You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
As Brother Ricky said, we've kicked off a three-week series right in the middle of it called Blessed. And the idea is that we've been blessed, not just for ourselves, we've been blessed to be a blessing. And we've been looking at the life of Abraham. He's Abram at this point in his life. But we've been looking at how God really stepped in, blessed him, not just for his sake, for the sake of the nations. So we've been asking, how can we as people connect God's blessing with God's mission for the world? So that's what we're going to discuss this morning. Now, before we do, I have a confession to make to you guys. As a parent, there are times in my children's lives when I don't tell them the whole truth. There are times when I actually withhold information from my boys. I'll give you an example. About a year and a half ago, we were at Disney World, and Finley started eyeing Goofy's roller coaster. And I'm thinking, Finley's never rode a roller coaster. This is going to be awesome. He's going to ride this roller coaster. So he wasn't for sure yet. So that's when Dad steps in and gives him a little motivational talk, right? So I'm starting to prep him. Finley, you're going to love this. You need to ride this roller. It's going to be the best time of your life. Now, Finley, here's what roller coasters are. They're fast and they're fun. That's what they are. Now, I knew Finley loved to go fast. So I knew that would intrigue him, so fast and fun. Now, what I left out was the part about it climbs a hill, and then it goes down the hill, and then it goes around some curves. For Finley, it's fast, it's fun, you're going to love it. Now, let's watch the video of Finley on the roller coaster.
Finley's first roller coaster.
I know, dad of the year, right? I got the award, dad of the year. Now, I knew if I told Finley the whole truth, he wasn't going to get on the roller coaster. So I assumed once he gets on it, he's going to love it. So I decided to withhold some information from him, not telling about the hill and the fall and how your stomach's going to be in your throat. I didn't tell him any of that stuff because I wanted him to ride it because I thought he would love it. Turns out he didn't love it, as you saw in the video. Well, you would think as a dad I would learn my lesson, but it turns out 2 days later, we were at another park. We were at Animal Kingdom, and we were wanting to ride the River Rapid ride as a family, but Kreider said, there's no way I'm getting on that thing because I do not want to get wet. Now, it was about 65 degrees that day, so it was a little cold to be at Disney at 65, so we didn't want to get wet either, but he really didn't want to get wet. So he said, I'm not riding it. So I said, Kreider, I know it's a ride on a river, but here's the deal. You are not going to get wet. So I continue to make my case. Kreider, there's no way you're going to get wet. Just come on. It's going to be awesome. So he comes on the ride. We're walking through the line, and he begins to ask questions because he sees the people getting off the ride, and they are absolutely soaked with water. And I'm saying, no, Kreider, that's a different thing. Don't worry about that. Just come on. You're not going to get wet. This is going to be awesome. So Kreider gets on the raft with us, and there's about 15 people on a raft if you've rode this ride, and only one person gets wet on the whole ride. That's how it always is. So I'm thinking, 1 out of 15 chance, there's no way he's going to be the one kid that gets wet, right? So we're on the ride, and we get to the part where it goes down the big waterfall, and the ride spins around, and he gets the seat. And it starts down the waterfall, and I'm right across from just looking at his little face, looking at me. He's trusted. We go down the waterfall, and he hits the bottom, and all of a sudden, I see hundreds of gallons of water shoot up in the air and come down just on him, on his chair, soaks him completely. In fact, here's a picture of Kreider right after the ride. The only one that got wet on the entire ride, he is completely soaked. He gets off the thing. He is so mad at me. He walks around the entire park like this, absolutely soaked, walks into one of the merchant stores, and we have to buy him new clothes. He is absolutely livid with me because I told him he wouldn't get wet, but guess what? He rode it, and he got wet. See, for me, I wanted my kids to experience the joy of what these rides were, and I knew if I told them the whole truth, if I gave them all the information, then they might choose not to ride it instead of ride it. Now, here's the good news this morning for you guys. God is not like me. I mean, that's good news, right? You're like, yes, we're very glad God is not like you. We would all leave, right? Well, here's the deal. God is not like me. He doesn't withhold information when it comes to following him. He doesn't try to hide the fact that following him, it might be a little dangerous. In fact, what God does is he puts a huge warning sign up. And here's the warning sign. Following Jesus is dangerous. He actually puts it in bold print. It's in your Bible. He lays it out. If you follow me, you might get hurt. You know, when I started racing motocross when I was 14, I began to see a pattern that every time I would go to a track, you would have to sign a medical release form. And I saw this pattern, and I began to ask, what exactly is the medical release form for? And what I discovered was, is the medical release form was a document where I agreed to the danger that I was about to participate in. In other words, the form was telling me what you're doing is dangerous, so you're going to have to sign an agreement to say you know what you're doing is dangerous. In other words, the medical waiver said you arrived in a car, but you might leave in an ambulance, so you're going to sign up and understand this, so if you go on the track, we're not going to hide it in any way, you might get hurt. And you know, God does the same thing with us. He gives us a medical waiver, and he says, if you're going to follow me, it involves danger, and you might get hurt. He puts it in the bold print. He doesn't hide it. He actually reveals it to us. So here's what I want to deal with this morning. If you are going to take the blessing of Jesus to the world, as Abraham was commanded to do, you're going to have to be courageous. It's going to take a lot of courage to go into the culture we live in and take the message of the gospel to them. And the same was true for Abraham. See, as we've looked at Abraham's life, what we really talked about is three things. We've been dealing with his calling, and then now he's courageous, and then lastly, he's commissioned. So those are three things we're dealing with. So last week, we saw that Abram was called. He was called to leave himself and to follow God into what he had planned for him. So for Abram, it was really a call into something bigger than himself, to be part of something that's bigger than him. And if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've been called to a life bigger than you. In fact, life is no longer about you. You have left yourself, and now you're part of the mission of Christ. That was your calling. And in that calling, as we're going to see next week, you have a commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, just as Abram had. But in order to connect your calling and your commission, in between those two, it's going to take courage. Because as you go with the message of Jesus into the world, what you're going to find is there's going to be some opposition that's going to come along the way. So what I want us to do is I want to open up our Bibles. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. I want us to read the scriptures that we've been resting on the last few weeks. So Genesis chapter 12, if you have that, go ahead and stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, the words are on the screen. Here's what the Word of God says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Father God, I pray that as we understand our calling and our commission, that we would understand that to do these things, it takes great courage. So I pray this morning that you give us courage, that we would be courageous people who take the gospel to a lost and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' good name, amen. So as we think through these scriptures, we talked about last week, God shows up and he reveals Abram this awesome plan. Hey, Abram, I'm going to make you great. Sounds good, God. Thanks. I'm going to make you into a great nation. That sounds good. I'm going to make you famous. That sounds good. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Right now, Abraham's got to be like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be a nation. My name's going to be great. This is awesome. I'm going to bless the whole world. Man, this is all good news. And then in verse 3, here's what God says, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you. And I got to think Abraham just kind of took a moment and said, hold on, what? Wait, hang on. I heard about the blessings and me being great and me being a great nation and taking the blessing to all people. That sounded really good. But hold on. Wait, what's this deal about people are going to dishonor me? In some of your translations, it says the people were going to curse you, who are going to hold you in contempt. In other words, there's going to be a group of people that as Abram goes to bless the world, they are actually going to fight against Abram. They're going to be his opposition. They're not going to like him. They're going to hate him, and they're going to curse him and dishonor him. Abram had to be like, what? See, God didn't withhold information from Abram. He gave the whole thing. He says, I want you to be a blessing to the world, but as you do, people are going to dishonor you. People are going to curse you. People are going to fight against you. And what we see in this text is one of the truths of the whole Bible, and here it is, that God's mission comes with opposition. This is one of the realities. God's mission comes with opposition. So if you are going to be a person who is going to take God's blessing to the nations, if you're going to take Jesus to people, there is going to be opposition that's going to come at you. And here's one of the saddest realities. The very people that you seek to bless might just be the very people that curse you for it. And that's one of the hard realities. As you seek to bring Jesus to people, as you seek to be a blessing to people, those people that you're trying to bless might just be the very ones who are going to absolutely curse you and hate you for it. Now, why is that the case? Why is there opposition? Why are the people you're going to bless, why will some of them curse you simply for trying to give them the blessing of Christ? Here's the reason, because darkness hates light. That's the reality. The reason why some of the people you're going to bless are going to respond with curses and hate, and they're going to defriend you, is because darkness hates light. You've probably been in a situation where you've been asleep, it's early morning, everything's great, everything's dark, sun hasn't came up yet, and somebody walked into the room you're in and did what? They flipped on the light switch, and they started singing one of those happy morning songs, right? Immediately, you didn't say, oh, I love you, it's a good morning. No, what did you do? You cursed them, right? You hated them, right? You were angry with them. Why? Because you were in the darkness, and the darkness felt so good and snuggly, and you were asleep, and everything was happy, happy places. And then when the lights come on, all of a sudden, light was not met with happiness, it was met with hatred. Why? Because you were in the dark. And darkness hates light. And in the same way, as you live your life as a Christ follower in our culture, it is light that is going to meet darkness. You're the person flipping the switch in a culture of people who are asleep in their darkness. And a lot of times, it's going to be welcome with great hatred and resentment for you. Because darkness hates light. Jesus revealed this in John chapter 3, verse 19. Here's what he says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. He's talking about himself. And the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. See, Jesus, who is the light, came to the world to redeem the world, but the world, instead of loving his light, they hated the light. Why? Because darkness hates light. The world hated Jesus. Why? Because the world was in darkness and Jesus was light, and his light exposed their darkness. And when your darkness is exposed, usually there's not rejoicing. Usually there's contentment. Usually there's dishonoring. Usually there's cursing when it comes to seeing someone else's light. So Jesus is revealing us that light hates darkness. And one of the themes of Scripture that we find as we read the narrative of the Bible is that there are two kingdoms that are on the planet right now. You have the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of the world, and its ruler is Satan. And you have the kingdom of light, which has been brought by Christ, and he is the king of that kingdom. So in the kingdom of darkness, where Satan rules and reigns, the people in that kingdom, they make decisions based on self and sin. That's how they live their lives. Their highest value is self and sin. Self and sin rules their hearts. Everything they do revolves around themselves and their love for their sin. But what God was calling Abram to is a life out of that kingdom into the kingdom of light, where now Christ rules people's hearts. So if you're a believer, you've been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where Jesus now rules and reigns in your heart. So as you go now and live your life, you're living a lifestyle that says, Jesus is my highest desire. My passions and my want-tos are defined by him, and I'm living my life based on what he wants for me, yet you're living in a culture of darkness where people are living for themselves and their sin, so there is going to be a collision between your light and their darkness. See, as you live a life with Christ as your highest treasure and your highest authority, you're going to be met with opposition because you live in a culture where they believe they are their authority and their highest desire is not God, but themselves and their sin. So I'll say it again. The ones that you're going to seek to bless with the gospel might just be the very ones who are going to curse you for it. Why? Because you are light that is shining in their darkness. That's what happened to Jesus, right? He came as light to save the world, and the world hated him. And we, as Christ's followers, are following in his footsteps. So as we go into the world, shining his light for all to see, it is most natural that people are also going to hate us because of the light we bear, which is Christ. You know, a few summers ago, I got to spend some time in Rome, and I went to a few places that really left an impact on me and really shaped me, because I got to see really the birth of the early church and how it went throughout Rome in that culture. And some of the places I went to, one, for instance, was the Mamertine prison. It was the prison that most historians believe Paul spent his last imprisonment in. So he was in prison there, and then they took him out and executed him. So here I am at this prison cell, and there is, you walk in, there's a hole in the floor, and they remove the stone, and they put the prisoners in through the hole, and then they cover the stone back. So that's the only entrance to the jail cell, was through a hole in the floor, and the only exit was through a door that led to execution. So this was, when you got in here, your next step was death. So here we are looking at this place where the Apostle Paul spent his last days before he was executed. And I got to thinking, why was he in prison? Why did he get executed? The reason he was in prison was because he wanted to save the world. The reason he was in prison was because he was trying to take the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible. He was trying to tell people how they could have their sins forgiven and be connected to God. He was trying to love people and bless people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it got him in prison and then killed. Because his light was not seen as happy thoughts, but instead, they hated his light. Why?
because they were in the darkness. Went to the Colosseum. It's an absolutely amazing stadium. It's as big as Titan Stadium in Nashville. It's huge. And we went to this Colosseum. We started hearing stories of how they would take Christians by the hundreds, and they would bring them into the Colosseum, and when everybody would gather, thousands of Romans would gather, and they would send wild animals to tear the Christians from limb to limb, all for the sake of their entertainment. We went to the Circus Maximus, which was a horse racing arena, which was just spectacular in its time. Nero had it built, and it was in all of its glory. And in order to inaugurate this amazing feat, this horse racing track, they brought thousands of Christians into the middle of the horse racing area, and they brought all of Rome to come out and watch, and they put Christians, they tied them to poles, and they set them on fire. And all of Rome watched as Christians burned alive to commemorate a new horse racing arena in Rome. See, in Rome, in this culture, we see a group of people who were absolutely hated by the culture because of their light. See, they had different beliefs than the Romans. They believed in one God. The Romans believed in all the gods. So the early Christians were called atheists, because to believe in one God was the same as believing in no gods. So the Romans hated them because they didn't believe in all the gods. Therefore, all of the things that went bad in Rome was blamed on the Christians who were not giving reverence to all of the gods. They hated their ethical practices, that they would share their beds with no one, that they were chaste unto marriage, that they had certain standards by which they lived, and their light and their lifestyle exposed the darkness of Rome so much that Rome absolutely hated them. They hated the fact that they followed a guy who got crucified on a Roman cross. This was their Messiah. It was absolute foolishness. But you know what happened? Christianity didn't die, even though many, many Christians died. In fact, Tertullian would say that the seed of the church is the blood of the early martyrs. But what happened is, even though the culture hated their light, they didn't know what to do with their love. Because see, as the culture hated them and even put them to death and caused their life to not go well, you know what the Christians did? They kept blessing the culture. They kept loving their neighbor. They kept sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to those who would torture them and who would beat them. They kept blessing the culture. In the midst of a culture who was cursing them, they kept blessing them, and eventually their love won out. So all of a sudden, about 300 years later, Rome becomes a Christian place where being a Christian was legal. And you know the history of the church. It exploded because they, even though the world hated their light, hated their beliefs, they couldn't deal with the way they loved, and their love won out in the culture. And as we sit here today, we are standing upon their shoulders. In other words, we're in the history of God's people who have often suffered for the sake of the gospel. That is why Jesus, in very bold print, he doesn't hide it from us. He says, if you follow me, there may be danger. If you follow me, you may get hurt. In fact, we'll look at another scripture. Here's what John 15, 18 says. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Very bold writing. Hey, followers of me, do you remember what happened to me? They beat me, crucified me, put me in a hole in the ground. So if you're going to follow me, it might come with some suffering. It might come with some name calling. It might come with your reputation suffering some harm. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. See, Jesus doesn't say if they persecute you. He says when they persecute you. They will persecute you. So the question is not if we suffer, it's when we suffer, how will we respond to suffering? In other words, as you seek to bless people at work and bless people in your family and bless your friends, and as you seek to bless strangers and neighbors for the sake of the gospel, and they start to stand against you, and they start to say mean things about you, and they start to run your name in the ground, they call you names, and they revile at you, how will you respond to that sort of persecution and suffering? How will you respond to that? Will you revile back? Will you defend yourself? Will you get mad at them? Or will you respond with love and compassion and the grace of the gospel? See, the question is, how are we going to respond to the suffering that is going to come if we go and preach the gospel to as many people as possible? See, if you haven't noticed, we live in a culture that is increasingly intolerant of Christians. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed that, but as a culture, we're beginning to be more and more intolerant towards Christians. I remember 2 years ago when Louis Giglio, I don't know if many of you know Louis Giglio, he's one of the nicest pastors ever. Just a guy, when you listen to him and talk to him, he's just nice. He's just everything nice and kind is Louis Giglio. He does the Passion conferences. He's in with Chris Tomlin. He's just a nice guy. Well, he got asked to say a prayer at the inauguration of President Obama to his second term. And I'm very excited. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. Like, Louis Giglio, one of our guys, gets to pray for the president. This is awesome. Within a few days, when the media got a hold of his name and started digging through everything, they found out that 15 years ago, he preached a sermon, and in it, he talked about homosexuality being a sin. And immediately, culture went crazy. Media went crazy. And they called for him to repent. They called for him to recant what he said. And of course, he would not, because he could not, because that's what God revealed in his scripture. And within days, he was no longer being able to pray for a president at the inauguration. Well, you take 2 years ago, fast forward it to today. Man, we've seen cake bakers lose their jobs. We've seen photographers getting in lawsuits. We're seeing all kinds of things. Fire chief of Atlanta gets fired just for his belief on this issue. So you see all kinds of things in culture. All of a sudden, now we are seen as on the wrong side. All of a sudden, we are seen as those who people need to be against. So why is culture exceedingly intolerant towards us? I think there's three big reasons. I'll give reason number one. It's because we believe there is a creator. And not just in a general way, but we actually believe there's a creator. Like, that's one of the things we believe in. Not just like, oh, we kind of believe in God. No, we believe he created us. He defines us. He tells us how we should live. He tells us who we are, what our identity is, and he defines the rules in which we should behave and operate, and we should give glory to him. That's what it means for him to be creator. Not only is he creator, he's also judge. In other words, we will stand before him one day in judgment. Culture hates the idea of that because we have a culture believe that we're autonomous. We define ourselves, we invent ourselves, we do whatever we want to do, whatever our desires and our passions tell us to do, that's who we are and that's what we should do, and we should be allowed to do whatever. No one can tell us what to do. That's the culture we live in. But we believe, no, there is someone who can tell us what to do because he's the creator of the universe. And we see this compelling story that is everywhere. I took my little boys to see Minions, a funny kids movie. What's the very beginning of Minions? It's a cesspool and minions evolving from the cesspool. What's most of our kids' movies right now? Ice Age, The Croods. It's all the same story. Naturalistic evolution apart from God. There is no creator, boys and girls. It's just you. So do whatever you want because there is no judgment. That's the culture we live in, but we've got a different story. We've got a different narrative. No, there's a creator. He's defined who you are and how you should live, and you're going to stand before him in judgment. Culture hates us for that. The second thing is we believe in absolute truth. We believe that what God has revealed is true. And what God has said to us, that's what we must do, because he's revealed truth to us. In a culture, we hate the idea of absolute truth. We believe in truths with an S on it. We believe everybody's got truth. Truth is relative. Your truth is good. My truth is good. But there is no wrong. Nobody's wrong. Everyone is right. So that three little word, that three letter word called sin, we've gotten over that as a society. There is no sin. Everyone's okay. Everyone is right. But we say, no, there's an absolute truth. God has revealed it, and it is the scriptures. And he defines what is right and what is wrong. And culture hates us for that. And then the third thing we see is that we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's a huge cultural point where culture really hates us for. Because they're fine with us saying Jesus is a way. He's one of the ways. But when we say he is the only way to heaven, that there is an exclusive way, that it's only, there's only one name under heaven that is given by God, which by which men must be saved. When we say that the only way to be forgiven and reconciled to God is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, culture resents us for that because they believe there's a buffet. It's pluralistic. You should be able to do whatever you want, choose whatever savior you want. That's going to get you to wherever you eventually want to go. And we come in and say, no, there's actually just one way. And his name is Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this? I mean, we live in a culture that hates us for these three things automatically. And a lot of the places you go, you're automatically going to be assumed on how you are, what you are, and how you behave. So what's our response to this? Here's what I would say. That even though our beliefs will be offensive to people, our lives should not be. That's a huge point. That even though our beliefs will be offensive to people, we can't help it. We believe the Bible. We believe in Jesus. We've got beliefs. That's what God has told us. So our beliefs will be offensive to people. We can't help that. But we can help whether or not we are offensive to people, whether or not our lives are offensive to people. See, the people you bring the blessing of the gospel to, they're going to assume things about you. You are a hater. You are a bigot. You aren't in touch with reality. You're uneducated. You're on the wrong side of history. They're going to think all these things about you automatically. So what you need to do is destroy their misconceptions with your life. Those who have heard you are a hater need to see you being the most loving person they know. Man, I've heard Christians hate, but this Christian that I know, she loves me more than anybody's ever loved me. He's loved me more than anyone's ever loved me. All I've seen from this person is love for the sake of the gospel. See, when they hear how mean you are, they need to see in your life how compassionate you are, that you're laying down your life for the sake of bringing the blessing of the gospel to them. See, our beliefs will be offensive to people. What we need to show them with our lives is the beauty of who Christ is. And the beauty of his love and how much of a blessing he truly is to the world. So here's the big idea. Following Jesus comes with opposition from the world. If you're going to fulfill the mission of Christ, it's going to come with opposition. And one of the hardest things to take in is that the very people you're going to seek to bless might just be the very people who are going to curse you for it. So as we think through this, here's what it's going to take. To bless the world, it's going to take courage. If you're going to take the gospel to the world, it is going to take courage. So the question is, how do we maintain courage in the culture we live in? I mean, culture's scary. Things are scary. The way things are going, it's a little scary at times. How are we going to maintain courage in the midst of our current culture? And here's what I think the answer is. It's by fearing God more than anything that is fearful. How are you going to remain a person of courage to take the gospel to the world? It has to be this. You have to fear God more than anything that is fearful. I'll give you some examples. If you fear your reputation the most, what people think about you, what people say about you, how you're perceived by your coworkers, your family, your friends, your social networks. If you fear that the most, then you'll be quiet and you'll say nothing about Christ because you'll be afraid that standing with Christ will cost you your reputation. But if you fear God more than your reputation, then you'll stand in reverence and awe of him and you'll take his gospel to the people who desperately need to hear it.
See, if you fear success the most, my career, my money, my bank account, that's what I fear the most. I want to keep it up. I want to make it perfect. And I'm fearful that something might happen to that. Then at work, you will never speak of Christ because you think maybe if somebody finds out I'm a Christian, that might derail my corporate ladder. That might actually cost me a move up. It might actually make me a move down. So instead of speaking and sharing the gospel with a coworker who might ask, or in a relationship when it comes up, you'll be quiet rather than speaking up. Why? Because you fear your job more than you fear God. You fear success. You fear your reputation. You fear these things more than you fear God. So the question is, what do you fear more? Do you fear God more or do you fear the world more? It's one or the other. Either God or the world. So if you're going to be courageous with the gospel, taking your blessings to go and bless others for the sake of Christ, here's what's got to happen. You've got to fear God more than anything that is fearful. Wanting to please Him more than anything else. That being your highest desire. So those of us who, like Abraham, who have been called out of a mundane life into the kingdom of Christ for His mission. And next week is we're going to see how we've been called to a great commission to go and take the gospel to all people. Here's what it's got to take in between. It's got to take courage. Not courage in ourselves, but courage in God. Fearing God above anything that is fearful. So this week, here's my prayer. That we would go this week and we would take the blessing of Jesus to the world, even though that very world might curse us for it. It's okay. Take courage. You have the Holy Spirit, and He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for a chance to gather. And God, we pray right now for great courage, because as we think about taking the mission of Christ to the world, it is met with opposition on every end. So the only way we will do this is if we fear you more than anything that is fearful, and if we understand, God, who you are and what you've done, and that we truly, because of Christ, go and bless people even though they might curse us. Let us continue to bless them. Let us continue to love them, and you do big things for your honor and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.